So good to see everyone out this morning. We appreciate your presence. I invite you to open your Bibles. We're going to study for a few moments from the book of Ephesians this morning. Just recently finished a Bible study with some friends of mine on the book of Ephesians. Ephesians contains several passages that I think for most of us are very familiar passages. One of the things that stood out to me in this particular study was that we spent some time talking about some of the less familiar passages in the book of Ephesians and how they really related to the ones that we read all the time and that preachers use all the time and we know all the time. And so I thought I would share that with you. Today, this is a lesson that's not constructed the way I normally do it. And so by the time we're done, you may say, Mike, never do that again. If that happens, that's the way it goes. But turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. And there in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21, the Apostle Paul says, Therefore be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Even within that reading is one of the verses, or a couple of the verses, that we hear often concerning when we're talking about the use of instrumental music in worship or things like that. But the thing that we are using as the basis of our lesson this morning is the very first statement that Paul makes in that passage, where he exhorts the church at Ephesus to be careful how they walked. And so we want to talk about that this morning and actually notice how this idea about the walk of a Christian, the walk of life, basically weaves itself through the whole second half of the book of Ephesians. Normally, when people look at the book of Ephesians, they talk about the first half, chapters 1, 2, and 3, being very doctrinal in nature, and chapters 4, 5, and 6 being very practical in application for the church. But what I think we'll see is that this idea of the walk of a Christian really weaves itself throughout the second half of the book. Two of the more familiar passages in Ephesians are found back-to-back in Ephesians chapter 4, but they're introduced by this exhortation. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So if it's true that Ephesians has two basic sections, that second section is actually introduced by this verse. And it says, you walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, I mentioned that two of the major passages that we're also familiar with follow upon this exhortation to walk in the manner in which we've been called. One of those passages is the one that I just simply call the ones, where Paul exhorts them to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he says, you know, there's one God, there's one Father, there's one Lord, there's one body. And you've probably heard more than one lesson in your life as a Christian that focused on talking about those ones, and they are very important, and they are both doctrinal and practical. We have to believe in those ones, but they're practical from the standpoint that the church functions around those ones, and that's what we believe and that's what we do. The second one of those passages is also a few verses later, and that's the one that talks about God equipping the church. And he said he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as pastors, some evangelists, some as teachers. And goes on to talk about the reason for that, to bring about maturity in the Christian and maturity in the church. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, Paul kind of concludes that by saying, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. All of these things are being done for two things. One, to encourage every member to do what they are capable of doing, to emphasize the oneness, the unity of the faith, and to have the church perform its function to strengthen one another in that faith. So the first one is, me as an individual, I need to be a contributor to this. And the reason why we all contribute to it is because it's the goal for the entire body. It is what the Lord wants to see for the development of the church. And so, I think we've all spent a lot of time on these two very important passages. And this lesson was not designed to say these aren't important passages and that we shouldn't spend our time talking about these passages from the book of Ephesians, because that's certainly so. But it's interesting to me that when you read this passage, and the first one leads to the second one, and you read that second one, and you read verse 16 and see that conclusion, that Paul draws an additional conclusion to that. That this is why God did these things. This is why he revealed this unity of faith. This is why he equipped the church with the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, so that every member could reach their potential, and that the church as a body can meet its potential. And so Paul says, therefore, walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. And so a passage that started in chapter 4 and verse 1 with the exhortation that we walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that is, that we are disciples of the Lord, that we are his children, that should result in this process when we maintain the unity of the faith, when we are built up the way God has designed the church to build us up, that walk does not look like the former walk of our lives. It does not look like the walk of the Gentiles. That worthy walk is quite different from the manner of life that characterized many of the Christians in the church at Ephesus prior to them becoming Christians. The Gentiles were obviously involved in paganism and some of the things that were done in pagan worship and to the worship of the Greek pantheon of gods are not characteristic of what you find in the life of a Christian. They emphasize things that the life of a Christian, quite frankly, tries to avoid. And so he says, if you're going to walk in a worthy manner, and God has done all of this to help you walk in that worthy manner, then you need to make up your mind to not walk the way that you used to walk. So what Paul does in this passage is, after coming to this conclusion and making this comparison between the worthy walk and the walk of the Gentiles, he does two things. First, he admonishes them. That is, he he kind of says, you haven't gotten this what right yet. You're the church, and you are Christians, but you really haven't got this manner of life thing down. And if you look in Ephesians 4, he tells them, verse 24, you need to put on a new self. This should be changing you. Should be making you someone different than who you have been. Definitely different than what you were before you accepted Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5:1, he says you need to be imitators of God. You don't need to be tied to that old way of life, what you used to do, what your former friends used to do, what they may still be wanting you to do. But the objective of your life is to become godlike, to pursue the things that would characterize faith and godliness. And in the middle of that, back in Ephesians 4 and verse 27, he warned them that even as Christians, he says, you don't give the devil an opportunity. And what he's saying is you've got a life to build. You've got a new life to make. You've determined that you're going to follow the Lord. You're going to be different. And Satan's not going to leave that alone. And a very important doctrinal point is being made here, although it's not worded exactly that way. But you know, there's an awful lot of people in the religious world that believe the devil has a lot more power than God ever said that he had. There's a lot of people that say, oh, the devil just got a hold of me, and that's not what I wanted, but the devil got a hold of me. And well, what Paul says is the devil gets a hold of people when the people give the devil the opportunity to have that influence in their life. And so if we're going to make this transition from the walk the way the Gentiles used to walk, to walk the way worldly people walk, to a manner of walk that is worthy of the name of Christ, we have to not let Satan in our lives. We have to not let him have opportunities. And we are responsible for that. That is our job. And so he admonishes them that they perhaps were not doing this to the extent that they should have been doing it. And then he exhorts them. And in many ways, this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 reminds me of Romans 6. They're some of the same figure of speech. Paul says, you need to awake. You need to be alert to what the threats are, what the dangers are concerning these walks. You need to rise from the dead. And that particularly is found in the new creature passage in Romans 6, that we are buried with Christ in baptism to rise to walk a new life. We have a new being. We're born again. We're no longer dead in sin. We are alive to Christ. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 14, he says, allow Christ's light to shine on us. One of Alan's favorite songs, Shine. Jesus, shine. You know, that's what that's all about. Paul says that's probably where that song comes from. Allow his light to shine upon you. So that's the background of this passage that tells us to be careful in Ephesians 5 how we walk. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 15. And it says, be careful how you walk. And Careful is an interesting word, at least in the Greek. It's translated careful as one word in our English Bibles, and different translations may have other words that are equivalent to that. But in the Greek text, this is actually two separate words put together. And so you get the idea out of it. And the thing is the first of those words is the Greek word, one of the Greek words that simply means to see. So being careful means that we see. But where it gets its real meaning and application to us is the second word that's put with it. This word that comes into the English as one word, careful, in the Greek is this phrase, because the second word means accurately, correctly. So carefulness means to see things correctly. Give attention to see so that the decisions you're making, so that the understanding you're developing is the right one. That you've got the right idea. And so the exhortation says, look at it carefully. Make sure that we give that extra attention to being right about this. But the second part of the exhortation is, right about what? Well, right about the way in which you walk. That walk that is to be the walk of those who are following Jesus, the ones who are imitating God, rather than the former walk, the walk of those who are serving themselves, that characterized the pagan idolaters of Paul's day, that would characterize the worldly people of our day. He says, you need to give special attention to that. And every so often you hear somebody express that kind of thought. I was in a discussion that involved several people at work once in my life, when in my secular job, not when I owned my own business and had a number of Christians working with me, but I was probably maybe the only one that looked at it from this perspective in that. And there were things that were being talked about of a very worldly nature. And the person said, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't take that too seriously. And what he was saying, first of all, I thought, well, if you'd have said I'm a Christian and I don't take being a Christian too seriously, that might have been a really good statement. But what he was saying is, as a Christian, I don't take these issues that are out there in the world that to you and I would distinguish between one who's truly wanting to follow God or not as a serious question. And we need to realize that a lot of people in the religious world, that's their attitude. I was on the internet yesterday doing some stuff after I'd gotten all the lessons done on Friday, and it just struck my mind that here's a perfect example of this. The discussion was, should being an atheist prevent someone from being a pastor in the Presbyterian Church? Do you really have to believe in God to supposedly officiate or be an officer in what, to their view, they say is a Christian denomination? Now see, and the consensus was, oh, you could be effective in that role. Because in the minds of so many who consider themselves Christians and churches that say they're Christian, the strong belief in what the Bible says is no longer anything to be taken that seriously. But we need to bring that closer to home and say, well, what about me? What about us? Are there things that we don't take so seriously that Christians really ought to take seriously? that we ought to be careful about because they really do affect how we walk as a Christian. So that probably leads into the question, how should we walk? What does Paul say in the passage? How should we walk? Well, the really brief answer is wisely. That's what he says. But unfortunately for you, you know I'm not all that interested in brief answers. So we're going to talk about that for just a minute. What does it mean when Paul says you need to walk wisely? Well, the truth of the matter is Paul is not all that interested in brief answers all the time either. So in Ephesians 5, when we go back to this passage we read to start with, basically he tells us there are three things involved in walking wisely as a Christian. First of all, he says you need to make the most of your time, Ephesians 5 and verse 16. And Paul, like all the other inspired writers of the New Testament, makes the observation that Christians live in evil days. Now I want to point out something there. Paul didn't live in 2016. For all of us who somehow may have the attitude that people really didn't know evil until now, no, that's never been the case. The reality is that Christians in all ages, including when the apostles were alive and the church was new and it was vibrantly growing, that church and those Christians lived in an evil world and it was an evil time for them. And the reason for that is if Christians are careful about their walk, if they really look at it to see what it means to be a Christian, that will make them different. And it will make them strikingly different from the world. And even as we observed in our Bible study in the book of Acts this morning, that difference is not appreciated by the world. It angers them, in fact. And that results in an evil world, in an evil time, being a challenge to those who would live the Christian life. Christians only have a short time in which to accomplish God's purpose in their lives. There are people in this audience who are much younger than me, and they probably think I have lots of time. But as I look out, I get reminded by nieces and nephews and my children that I'm old. And I look out, there are some of you that are older than me. And most of us in this stage of life realize that the time that we had when we were young that we thought was a lot of time wasn't a whole lot of time. And there's not much left. And what is Paul telling us? How we should walk? He says you need to make your life count. You need to use your life to be the kind of person that your Savior would want you to be, that your Heavenly Father would want you to be. And all of us who are here today and who are alive still have some time. We don't know how much. But we need to make sure we invest wisely, that we observe properly, that we take things seriously, and make the most of what we can do. And I believe that Paul was talking to everyday people. And we even read in Bible class this morning that there were times when Paul was somewhere to preach that he still had to go to work and make a tent because he had to eat and he had to have a place to stay. The world has not changed about any of that. So when we are working, or when we are studying, or when we are playing, and all those things are appropriate for people who are living in this world, the question is not should we do those things, it is how are we doing those things? And what are we doing there that makes the most of who we are and what we are trying to be as a child of God? So he says, you make the most of your time and you understand the will of the Lord. The dividing line between wisdom and foolishness has always centered on an appropriate appreciation for the knowledge that comes from God. The Proverbs start in Proverbs 1 and verse 7 with this admonition from Solomon. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Jesus in his teaching did this. The famous story that each one of the children know, and if I started doing this, they could sing the song with me. In Matthew 7, Jesus says in verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The distinction between wisdom and foolishness has always been the attitude one takes towards the Word of God. And when you put these two together, make the most of our time understanding what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes we think things are so important in life, and I have been there. You know, I used to think when I was in high school that the reason why my basketball coach said, if you miss practice or a game for Wednesday night church, you will not play in the next game. I thought the reason for that was that it was because I was going to church. And the pressure was on to be a part of that. And that comes up occasionally. My mother just brought it up last week. Said, you were a better basketball player than a lot of those people, but your coach just held it against you because we went to church. And I said, yeah, I felt that way too. And then I realized if I could have scored 35 points a game, he would not have bothered about church. Right? Because you see it in the news all the time. College player gets caught drunk. College player gets, you know, ultimately the chickens may come home to roost like they did at Baylor University with the coach because his players were sexually assaulting people and he was covering it up or at least not doing anything about it. And when it became known, it cost him his job. But you know, why wasn't the stand made when he found out they were misbehaving? It was because he wanted to win a national championship. So I came to understand, you know, that the reason why the Cincinnati Reds never gave me a contract, even though I thought I was a really good outfielder, and the reason why my varsity basketball coach didn't play me, wasn't because I went to Wednesday night Bible study and missed practice. It was actually the other guys were better than me. Now, it took me a long time to admit that. But I'll tell you what, I could have made some really bad choices. Not connecting what's the most important thing in my life, the valuable things in life, versus understanding what the will of the Lord is. And trying to make those connections. And then thirdly, He says you be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. And I read that passage, and I mentioned that even as we read that, well, oftentimes we talk about the singing part versus instrumental music. But you know, this thought of the walk, kind of, these are illustrations of the walk and of the choice. He says, you be filled with the Spirit. So many people in the religious world today think that God fills us with the Spirit, and that makes us do things that maybe we wouldn't have otherwise done. It makes us holy people. But you know, Paul's statement here is passive. You allow yourself to be filled. You open it up and you allow it in your life. It's not God's choice whether I'm filled with the Spirit. If it was God's choice and He was going to make it happen, He would make it happen for everyone. Because He's not willing that any should perish, Peter tells us, but that all would come to repentance. But like repentance, repentance comes from the individual's heart showing a willingness to be like the Lord, and being filled with the Spirit comes from our hearts because we want to allow the Spirit into our lives. Paul says that our choices make the difference. You don't change the way in which you feel about the world by getting drunk on wine, Paul says. That results in a foolish walk. He says you change the way you approach life by filling yourself with the Spirit. And you can have something to do about that.
Sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Change one another's feeling about the world and what is important and what makes the most of our time. Construct your walk through life by welcoming the Spirit of God into your life. Spiritually building one another up. Encouraging one another. But that's only one of the three things that he talks about in being filled with the Spirit. Yes, welcome the Spirit into your life. Do those kind of things. Secondly, he says you be thankful. And thirdly, in Ephesians 5, he says being filled with the Spirit means that we submit to one another. And that's really what started this whole thought about what's important. Because we spend lots of time, and I don't mean that we shouldn't, on passages like Ephesians 5, 25 through Ephesians 6 and verse 9, that talk about important relationships like the husband and wife relationship, the parent-child relationship, the master-servant relationship. And these are all important things. They're major passages in the book of Ephesians. Yes, they are. But no, they're not. They're illustrations of a much more important point. That we are to be filled with the Spirit. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we try to influence both ourselves and others for good, for the right attitude, the right relationship. We are thankful people, and we submit ourselves to the needs of others, whether it's our wife or our husband, our parents or our child, the person we work for, the people that work for us, because we want to be the kind of people we ought to be. We want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we call. And Paul closes with one other thing. He says, what does this all mean? He says, walk. Let's not just talk about walking. Let's do walking. You know,
Walking physically is really good exercise. And I'm about 40 pounds overweight. And my wife and I have been talking about walking for almost a year. And I'm still 40 pounds overweight. Well, why is that? Because so far I've only thought about walking and talked about walking, and I haven't started walking. And the result won't come till I do it. And I know that. So make fun of me about that, because the whole point of that is, you think that's not so spiritually? Is that not so spiritually? We can talk about being what we want to be, and we can even plan on being what we want to be, but the interesting thing that Paul tells us is, till we start being what we ought to be, till we really start walking, we won't get it. And I'm not despairing those other passages that we talk about in Ephesians that are important passages. But the whole point of this lesson is, probably the most important thing the book of Ephesians tells us as Christians is walk. Put it in practice. So each one of us needs to examine our hearts. This is a distressing and soul-searching study for me. And I hope it motivates me to do better than I have done. But each one of us needs to ask ourselves the question, well, how is my walk? How's that been doing? And if there's somebody in the audience this morning who has never begun to walk with Christ, you can begin that walk now. You can accept his gospel. You can confess your faith in him. You can repent of your sins. You can be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And you rise to walk in newness of life. If the invitation is, if you're subject to it in any way, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.